Revelation chapter 19. We'll begin reading God's Word in verse 1. Revelation 19, verse 1. Let's hear the Lord's Word. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation, and glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Would you please bow for a moment with me around the Lord's throne and ask God to open up our hearts and minds to his word. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, thou art the Almighty. Thou art the one who does speak to this very day through the written word and through the preached word. We desire to hear the voice of God in the Holy Scriptures. We need, Lord, the truth from thy word, for that truth alone can truly change us. Make this a time when freedom is given to the preacher to declare thy word. And Lord, give those hearing ears that they'll not just be this morning a respectful and polite listening to a public speaker, but there'll be hearts that are tuned to hear the voice of God speaking through his truth to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, for reasons you are all aware of, this is the first Lord's Day of 2017 that I've been able to speak to the congregation. And since it has been my usual practice to commence the new year with a motto text, I'm going to pause our studies in the Gospel of Mark for a moment to set before you the text that I believe the Lord would have us to keep by our hearts, by our sides, as we come into 2017 and throughout it. It's found at the end of verse 6, where John hears the voice of a great multitude say, Hallelujah, for the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. The Apostle John had been exiled to a small, barren island called Patmos by the Roman Emperor Domitian. There he was forced to labor in the mines. Even though he was a man somewhere around 90 years of age. Domitian, you see, demanded to be worshipped as God and to be addressed as Dominus et Deus, Lord and God. Because John refused to do that, because he refused to stop preaching the word of God, he was exiled to this place, little island called Patmos, where many of Rome's criminals were sent. And so John writes in chapter 1 of Revelation that he was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You can imagine, if you had been 90 years of age, exiled to that barren island to labor in mines, it would have been a very hard time for the apostle. But it was also a very blessed time because it was here on this miserable isle of Patmos that John was given a revelation of Jesus Christ and of his church that would make all of his sufferings pale in insignificance. This is the same John who, as a young man, had seen the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. There on that mount, he was given just a glimpse of the magnificent glory of the Son of God as the Lord allowed his deity to shine through the veil of his flesh that night. But that was just a glimpse. Here is a truth that Christ, about Christ, that we ought to keep in our memory. Fresh in our memories. Christ often reveals himself in a greater way when his people are in the valley than when they are on the mountaintop. You see more of the glories of Christ in the valleys of life than you do on the mountaintops. He comes to his people and reveals himself to them through his word, through personal communion, and speaks to them in the depths of their sorrows, their trials, and shows himself more glorious than when they fellowship with him during those, what they would call, mountaintop experiences. During those times, they understand, for the first time perhaps, that statement of Job. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job had walked with God. Matter of fact, God said to Lucifer about Job, consider my servant Job, there's none like him on the face of the earth, for his godliness, his fear of me. Job knew God, he walked with God, but he had to say, in that very low point in his life, when it finally came to the crunch of it all, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. He saw God in a way he had never seen him before in all of the mountaintops of blessing he enjoyed at the hands of God. It was in the valley he saw the Lord. What was the view of God that he needed? It's the same view that we find in our text, verse 6, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's the view that God gave to Job of himself. Where were you, Job, when I founded the earth and the floods and the waters? I am the Lord God who reigns over all. Job finally got it. And he was a changed man forever because of it. Here is one of the great songs of heaven. That's a worthwhile study in the book of Revelation, to study the songs of heaven. But it's not only a song to be sung in heaven by the Lord's people when they reach glory at last. It's to be sung by the Lord's people now, today, here. It declares something about God that when believed, and not just believed in the head, but embraced by the heart, embraced with the arms of faith, makes for a bit of heaven on earth. Stretching out before us all is a year of the unknown. Since, as Solomon puts it in Proverbs 27, we know not what a day may bring forth, we certainly don't know what a year may bring forth. But what we do know And what we need to know is that whatever the year brings forth, whatever a day brings forth in this year, the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. That's what we need to know. That's the theme of my message this morning, and that is our motto text for 2017. Let's dig down for a little bit into this verse and see if we can find its message to us. First, I just want to ask three questions. First, who is the one that reigns? The Lord God. That's what the voice said in heaven. The Lord God. That particular name of God, the Lord God, is only mentioned 8 times in the New Testament. 2 by Luke, 1 by Peter, and the other 5 times are all found in the book of Revelation. The Lord God. But it's not something that's unique or rare as far as the name of God is concerned. Because when you turn to the New Testament, you will find the expression, the Lord God, 457 times. That was the common name for him. The Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God. And in every instance, the Hebrew reads, Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah, I am that I am. It's the name God has used to express primarily his eternal and self-existent being. Eternal self-existent. His life is not derived as your life and my life. As a matter of fact, every other life is. It's derived. It has a source. But God is the source of his own life. He gets his life from no one but himself. Christ puts it plainly in John 5:26, the Father hath life in himself. Now, let me just ask you to stay with me because we're digging into some real theology here. You might begin to wonder, what in the world does this have to do with me? Well, you know what I find me so quickly want to get to the application before we have the solid instruction of the truth. That's a big mistake to make. A big mistake. It's always got to be solid instruction before you get to the application. And what we need as we face 2017 is to know the one of whom it says he reigns. The Lord God reigns. He has life in himself. Underwrite. Jehovah alone, the I am that I am, he alone has the right to exist. The right to be. He alone can say, I am God and beside me there is none else. I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. Only Jehovah has the right and the ability to say that. The Lord God who reigns must exist. His existence is necessary. And there is, in our case, there is no absolute necessity for us to exist apart from the sovereign will and pleasure of God. No necessity for you or me to be, to have life. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. In all of the future, God must be, but the continued existence of every one of his creatures lies solely in his own will. I'm not implying for a moment that God will take away from man the immortality of his soul. The reason that man's soul will live forever is the result of God's will. That's what he has decreed to happen. Well, that's the only reason. That's the only reason we have immortal, never dying souls. Didn't have to be that way. That was his mind. That was his decree. He willed it. He willed that we have immortality. So, essentially, as the Word of God says, he only hath immortality. He only hath immortality. It was Moses who wrote in Psalm 90, that psalm that lays great stress on the frailty and the finiteness of the creature. He wrote, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Again, as we think of this one who reigns, is the Lord or Jehovah God. The name Jehovah also speaks of this immutable, this unchangeable nature of the one who sits upon the throne. When we say God's on the throne, we're saying this God knows no change whatsoever. I am that I am is the name that God has made his covenant name, the one he's tied to, his promises to his people. Whenever you find, and we'll see this in a moment, whenever you find the God exercising his power, it's this word Elohim. But when he deals with his people, when he deals with his promises and what he will do for them and through them, it's always the name Jehovah that is used in the Old Testament, without fail. It's true. Covenant name. The name by which God swears, Jehovah. I am that I am. I always will be, but I always have been. I change not. My covenant is sure. What I have said I will do, because I do not change. I cannot change. I am Jehovah. Remember when Moses, God appears to him in the burning bush. He tells Moses, you're the man. You're going to take my people out of Egyptian slavery, deliver them, and bring them to that land I'm promised to give them. Way back to Abraham. You're the man who's going to take them there. Who will I say sent me? He said. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. This is the name you are to remember forever, Jehovah. Lord God, it's the name you must remember when you remember the promises I've made to you. I always will be for you what I have always been for my people. I won't change. Your circumstances are going to change, but I will not change. I am Jehovah. I will never break my covenant. And that is why the Lord said in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I am Jehovah, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because if I was changeable, you would be consumed. You would be. But my covenant is sure. How unlike we are to God. We are so mutable. Our life can change in a second. In a split second, your world can be turned upside down. Change and decay in all around I see
wrote the hymn writer. I was in Ballymena. Hadn't arrived. The week of prayer had passed. Friday had come to stay with the Greers. And that day, a big wind came along. It was one of the elders trying to fix the gate. The wind blew into him, knocked him down, and caused a rather serious fracture in his thigh. Meant to see him in the hospital after the surgery. Change came very quickly for him. It was just on my way to the airport. 5:30, 6 o'clock Monday morning. I didn't know what had happened tonight. Mr. Beard got the phone call. 3 o'clock in the morning. A woman in the church, her brother, had just suddenly killed over and died. He was not a believer. 52 years of age. He went to the house. While the paramedics were still there, they did not revive him. Change. Just that quick. Change and decay all around we see. The prophet said we all do fade as a leaf. Change is our constant companion. Constant. This year will bring change. Make no mistake about it. Go back as far as you want, however, into eternity past, as far as you want, and go ahead as far as you want into what we call eternity future, and you'll find God still sitting there upon His throne, completely unchanged. He's always going to be what He's always been. The King. Reigning absolutely. Regardless of the changes that we're going to face this year, what you need to remember is the Lord Jehovah knows no change. Look again and you'll find the one who reigns is the Lord God. As I said, that is the word in the Hebrew, Elohim. Elohim, the strong one. It's that word that was used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heaven and the earth. It underscores the power of God, therefore. What is interesting to me is that the Holy Spirit added the word omnipotent to this. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Omnipotent. This exact expression occurs just a few chapters later when John has a vision of the New Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, John says, "And I saw no temple therein," that's in the New Jerusalem, "for the Lord God Almighty," there's the word, it's the same exact Greek expression, "the Lord God Omnipotent, the Lord God Almighty, and the Lamb are the temple of it." He has all might. He is all powerful. He has absolute limitless power. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. With God, all things are possible. With God, nothing is impossible. I'm just quoting Scripture. Here is God revealing His name in conjunction with His reign. The characteristic they reveal about God, therefore, are not to be pondered only by seminary students in systematic theology class. There is nothing more practical when it comes to the reign of God in His universe. Nothing more practical when it comes to the reign of God in this world, in this country, in this state, in this city, in this church, in your life,
than the glorious attributes of God. The Lord God, omnipotent, is the one who is reigning. That is the image you must keep by you all throughout this year of change. Secondly, what is the extent of his reign? The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That means that God has the absolute right to reign. That he has the infallible ability to reign. That he exercises that right to reign, and in whatever way he exercises his right to reign, he can't be stopped. He's the Lord God, omnipotent, all powerful. He can't be stopped. But how extensive is his reign? Well, the scriptures very clearly indicate there is no limit to his reign. That's a theological truth. It's wonderful, but won't do you a whole lot of good until you bring it home to your life. David puts the same truth like this in Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared. I should interject here. A word that would perhaps be more understandable to what the Hebrew is actually saying for our generation. The Lord hath established. He has fixed firm, that's the idea in the word, his throne in heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. What's the extent? All. What does that mean? Easy for you and me to sit there. Well, God rules over all. In the first place, since God is eternal, his reign extends over all time. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. The one who lives from everlasting to everlasting, that's about time. There is no time where God is not reigning. There is no day. There is no generation. There is no century. There is no millennia. There is no nanosecond where God is not reigning. Absolutely reigning. Exercising. Carrying out that reign. And since God is infinite and omnipresent, his reign extends over every place. There is no place where God is not. He fills all space with all of his being. And wherever God is, obviously, God is there as king. Wherever he is, and he's everywhere, he is there in that place as king. Yes, he's king in heaven. And he's king in earth, and he's king in hell, and he's king in the universe. The farthest reaches. There's no place where he is not reigning. There's no place where he is not exercising his power as king, as the Lord God. No place. And thirdly, since God's reign is absolute, his reign extends over all creatures and all their actions, and therefore over every circumstance of life, wherever life is found. He reigns in heaven. He reigns over all time. He reigns over all men, over all circumstances. Let's just break that down for a moment. The first and obvious thing is that God is reigning over the angels, his creatures in heaven.
If you're a king, you're a king over something, someone. His angels, created by him, heaven. There's no sin there. No sin. Angels are sinless. These angels are ready to do the commands of the Lord God omnipotent. He's their king. They delight in doing whatever he tells them to do. There's no bucking it. There's no resisting it. There's no trying to change the will of the sovereign. All they want to do is please their king. He says, fly, and they fly. He says, stay, they stay. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Those two go together. Where there is perfect submission to the king, there is perfect delight in the soul. Yes, it's true. All of that makes sense to us. And we expect the Lord God Almighty reign supreme in heaven. But it also means that God reigns in hell. Consider God's reign over the demons of hell, over Satan. Unlike heaven, there is no righteousness in hell. There is only hatred for God. Only hatred for the king, for his commands, for his will. Instead of continual, delightful submission to whatever the king wants, there is nothing but resistance. There's a constant war against the will of God. And the demons of hell are trying all the time with all their might to fight against God's plan, God's will. There's no happiness, therefore, found in Satan's kingdom. Even in their rebellion against God, which their soul loves to do, there is misery. For sin brings misery. Wherever it is found, sin is synonymous with misery. Holiness with delight and happiness, sin brings misery. They continually war against the kingdom of God. Satan continues to throw his fiery darts against Christ's people, looking to destroy them. He continually lays traps, snares for the saints to get them to sin. The host of hell continually sink to tempt God's people to turn away from the Lord, to get off that road, that highway to heaven, to abandon it and to go to the broad road. Every day that happens. While many are led captive by the devil. Paul says that they're led captive by him. While many do the works of their father, the devil, and while many follow the devil to their graves, even in hell, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The Lord God omnipotent restrains their rage. It would be far worse than you and I can ever imagine if the king did not restrain the rage, the malevolence of the demons of hell. He restrains their rage. He places bounds upon what they're allowed to do. Here too, no further. He sends his own angels to fight against them, we learn from Daniel,
and to defeat them. They can do nothing to his kingdom or his people. No snare can be laid. No temptation set before them. No fiery trial brought into their life apart from explicit permission from the king. Absolute control, absolute power, absolute authority means nothing less than that. Dismiss from your minds that the devil is out there doing his own thing and God isn't doing anything about it, or that God doesn't know about it. He does nothing, nothing apart from God. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth everywhere, in every circumstance, in every place. As you look at what's happening in the world, and it's to me, it's getting harder and harder to keep up with what's happening in the world. And what's happening in the church, an outsider looking in may think that God has abdicated his throne to Satan, that he's not the Lord God omnipotent at all. Lawlessness, after all, is increasing exponentially. The church seems powerless to do anything to stop the devil's advances. In every murder, you will find the hand of the devil, for he was a murderer from the beginning. In every murder, you can trace the hand of Satan. I ask you the question, who is the one that gives life and takes life? Who is the one who said, I create, I make alive, and I kill, and I destroy? Who is the one who determines the place of death, the means of death, the time of death? The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Think of the false religions that are growing. It's always some new false doctrine that pops up, some new false teacher. Think about the idolatry, the deception that's increasing, the lies, the dens of iniquities. How much of a mystery it may be to us, whatever we don't understand in the great scheme of things, let nothing move you from this truth. The Lord God omnipotent reigns over all places, all time, everywhere. He sits as the king. That's the God that you and I need to see, need to follow, need to embrace, need to rest on. And all of that takes place, and God alone knows what's going to take place this year. Soul, the hymn writer said, forget not midst thy pains, God o'er all forever reigns. Consider God's reign over men. Not just the angels of heaven, the angels, the demons of hell, the fallen angels, but his reign over men. I imagine most of you know that statement made by Nebuchadnezzar, where God does as he wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He does as he wills, because his dominion is an everlasting dominion. He's the king. The inhabitants of the earth, any place, any time, you and me, everybody else, he does as he wills among the inhabitants of the earth. There are no accidents in this world. There are no happenstances. There's no such thing as luck. There is nothing by chance. Nothing. We will sure go through this year, whatever the year brings, with a far calmer spirit if we realize that truth. No accidents, no chances, no luck. But the Lord God omnipotent reigns. He reigns over all men and all their circumstances. Disabuse yourselves of the notion that it's merely God controlling. Almost as if you get the picture, this thing wants to run rampant, and he kind of goes over here and it controls that in, and this is going wild, and it controls that in, not on your life. That's not the king. He's directing the affairs of this world. He's directing the affairs of this universe. The Lord God omnipotent is reigning, exercising his power. He does as he wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. God is the one who sets up kings and takes them down as he pleases. Anywhere you want to look in the world, do you think for one moment that Hitler came to power apart from the decree of God? For one moment. Did God somehow stop being king when Hitler came to power? When Mussolini came to power? When any world leader or any low-down puppet came to power, do you think that it happened apart from God? The Lord God omnipotent reigneth everywhere, all places, all times, all kingdoms. It's all his. Foolish men. Foolish men. Who actually think they're the kings. They're the rulers. They're the gods. It'll certainly change your outlook on politics. Isaac Watts wrote, "There's not a sparrow or a worm but's found in his decrees. He raises monarchs to their throne and sinks them as he pleases." You see, these petty men, they have what they think is their day. Their hour of power. But God has established his throne in the heavens. Let them rage all they want to. The king is going to have his way. He does as he wills.
what in the world does it mean when Christ, as he taught us all to pray, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever"? What does that mean? It's not just the end of the Lord's Prayer. It means something. If you believe that when you pray it. And what help are we going to get from Romans 8:28 if God's reign is not over all men and all their actions? What good is it to say that God makes, or we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose? You can recite that verse all day long, but if you don't actually lay hold of what it's saying, that can only make any sense whatsoever if God is the actual one who is controlling, directing, reigning over all men and all their actions. God's will is omnipotent. It's the will of the sovereign king, and therefore, whether it's the will of Satan, whether it's the will of angels, whether it's the will of a man, it cannot stop the sovereign purpose and plan of God from being carried out. We like to think about that when the things in the stage of life go our way. When the one we wanted as president or senator or congressman or whoever gets office. God's reigning. But it doesn't change when the one we didn't want to become president or senator or congressman gets office. Somehow we forget. God does as he wills in heaven and in earth. He sets them up, he takes them down. When things go our way, the sea of life is smooth. We think lovely thoughts about the king. Everything is calm and peaceful. But when something tragic happens, we're actually blown away by it. Shocked. How can it be? We've forgotten. The Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth in the storm as well as in the calm. When everything seems to be going against us and there is no light at the end of the tunnel and there seems to be no way of escape, the king sits on his throne and is having his way. Everything is going to plan. Third, final question. What should be our response to this truth? Well, the response of the lost, first. The response of the lost. Those who are serving the devil. He's their master, their lord. They're doing his bidding. The response ought to be one of fear and trembling. God will have his way, and he will not lose this war with Satan. It is the battle of the ages. But Satan has already been defeated. Therefore, the lost, the right response, make peace with his king. Put down the weapons of sin and rebellion. Stop serving the devil. And run to Christ for salvation.
That is the wisest response you could have to the fact that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You will not get your way. He will have His way. But what about the response of the Lord's people? Our text tells us, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Praise ye the Lord, it means. The next verse, let us be glad and rejoice that God over all forever reigns. Rejoice. You can't. You can't. If you don't believe this, particularly when sorrows like sea billows roll, particularly when fear comes like a monster banging at your door to make you afraid, you'll not be rejoicing if you don't believe and embrace this truth. My God is King. He will do whatever He wills, and none will stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? It's because the Lord God omnipotent reigns that He one day conquered our rebellious hearts, because we could not conquer ourselves. It's because the Lord God omnipotent reigns that our entire life, every day, every moment of 2017, they're safe in His mighty hands. The hands that plan, the hands that guide, the hands that direct, the hands that stop, the hands that push on. Every day, every moment, the hand of the Lord is working His will, and we are safe in those hands. It's because the Lord omnipotent reigneth that we can overcome the anxiety and the worry and the dread about tomorrow, whatever tomorrow happens to be. Tomorrow, the Lord will be reigning. Whatever the tomorrow is, He's reigning. The plan is set. And it's the wisest plan, the kindest plan, the most gracious plan. It has to be that way because it's God's plan. It's because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth that we need never fear man or devil. Isn't that what Martin Luther had in mind? What though the world with devils filled should threaten to undo us? We will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. Devils are men. Our God is King. It's because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth that our constant prayer should be, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. With this truth kept by your side, you and I can face with calmness and with confidence whatever God's plan brings our way. You will always be to us the wise King and the gracious King and the loving King, always. Let us, therefore, Praise the Lord. God, write that word every day on our souls throughout this year for His name's sake. Let's bow and pray. Father in heaven, take the words of truth, burn them upon our souls. Encourage Thy children, Lord. Get our thinking more and more and more in tune with Thy truth. Save us, we pray, from the deception of hell, who will only tell us lies about Thee. Always bring us back to this book and to Thy throne. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.